nice to be here. You people are very friendly. Nice to know that the Lord has touched our lives and we've been brought into a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. Wonderful to know that our Lord Jesus Christ is there to help us at all times and to encourage us, whatever our situation. I'd like to speak this evening for a few moments on a subject of that's dear to my heart, and I think it's very important in the Christian faith. And it's not only a subject on friendships, but it's a subject on bridge building. I can remember when I was just a boy, and we used to go to Memorial Park at Niagara Falls and the various assemblies in the Buffalo area had a picnic there each year. And one year that we were there, they were building the Rainbow Bridge. I think it was perhaps 1943, somewhere in there. And we were just watching them as they were putting out these arches. And being just a young boy, I was very intrigued with how they did this. How they could start over here on the American side and the Canadian side, and they could put those pieces together to line them up so they would be perfectly aligned and match and fit together and form that lovely arch. They were just going, and of course, they didn't finish it in that day, but we kept watching, and whenever we would come down to the Niagara Falls area, we would see the progress until finally it got to the place where we could drive over it. And it was a wonderful experience to see how that bridge was built. Just a couple of years ago, as we go down to Arizona each year, we have a ministry down there with the Snowbirds, and we go down for those months in the winter time when all the people come down from the north and Canada and that into a warmer climate to enjoy the activities down there. And during this time, we were able to get away for a couple of days. We went over to a place called Lake Havasu, and it's there that they have the London Bridge built again. They brought it from London and brought it all the way through the Panama Canal, brick by brick by brick, and there you'll see the numbering right on the side of those bricks, how they put it all back together again. And I bought a little booklet on how they did it, and they had to build mounds of sand, and they carved them exactly the way it was built over in London. And then they laid these blocks on them. And then after it was all built and mortared and everything else, they removed that sand and dug it all out, so now the water goes right through there. And the road goes right over the top. A wonderful feat. And you can still see those numbers there, and I understand that many of them were the original numbers that were used when it was built originally over in London. So it took a lot of work, a lot of engineering, a lot of planning, a lot of time, a lot of detail to develop the building of these bridges so that we could enjoy the use of them. Have you ever thought that in life, God has allowed us down here for a purpose? I think one of our main purposes that He has placed us on this earth for is so that we might be bridge builders. It's an important thing to build a bridge. And these bridges are built through friendships. And God has told all of us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and that we should bring them to a place where they know Jesus Christ is their Savior, and then we're exhorted to teach them and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's when he says in Matthew, those last verses, and lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the earth. It's an important thing to go and to share that gospel, but in most cases, especially where we live today, where we're amongst people that we see day after day after day, in order to gain an ear for them to hear the gospel, we have to prepare them for it. And that preparation is done through the art of building a bridge. We see a number of young people, school children. You have friends at school, and you create friendships, and you're with them every day. You don't realize it, but you are building a bridge every day. You're building a bridge so that the message of a gospel can get from here to here, and that the people over here, or that person that you're developing that friendship with, will listen to what your message is. Maybe the message is, will you come to church with me on Sunday? Or maybe the message will be, would you come to an Awana club with me? Or maybe the message is, did you know that Jesus loves you and he died for you? But I would say that that person, if you just went up to him and said, hey, do you know that Jesus loves you? He probably would turn you off, or she would turn you off. But when you build a bridge of a friendship that is solid so that there's a trust relationship, that person will then listen to the message that you offer him. So I'm saying to all of us, friendships are so important. Friendships come in various ways, in various sizes. I was mentioning one time that perhaps in your lifetime you will only have two or three main friends throughout all your life. You will have a lot of acquaintances, but only two or three real close friends. Did you know our Lord Jesus only had just a few close friends? One of them, his name was Lazarus. And it says of Lazarus, who, with his two sisters, Mary and Martha, in John chapter 11, he learned that his friend, Lazarus, had died. And he said, I must go and visit my friend who is sleeping. His disciples said, why do you want to go awaken him? If he's not well and he's sleeping, let him rest. It's good for him. He said, no, my friend Lazarus has died, and I must go. And he showed the closeness of that friendship, because it says that Jesus wept when he got to the place where Lazarus had been laid. Now that's an important thing, because we see the depth of this friendship. Many of our friendships are only acquaintances. And we're not saying that we have to develop the real strong friendship of two or three people to speak to them about Jesus, but we do have to make that acquaintanceship an important factor of it. That's part of the bridge building. I'm not talking of a friendship tonight where you can go to that person and confide in him with every little detail. I'm talking now of an acquaintanceship so that you have gained the ear of the hearer so that he or she will listen. Many of our ways of communication are not just with a verbal communication. Much of our communication is a nonverbal type. In other words, they see what we do. They see how we treat them. They see how your Christian life is lived out, or in other words, how the rubber meets the road. That's the important thing. And they watch everything that we do. We've had many different acquaintances, friendships that we have tried to develop through the years. I know one of them, maybe I have mentioned it when I've been here years ago, I don't know. But we started an acquaintanceship with two young men. They weren't young men, but they're older than we are now. But these men were not of our persuasion. They were not very well looked upon in those years, and this was when we used to go over to Hawaii to vacation occasionally. And we met them, and the whole community looked down on them. They were gay, and we were their neighbors. And at first we thought, oh my, what are we getting into here? And then we realized that if we were going to show God's love to these men, we want to be kind to them. And we want to show in some way that we love them, but we don't love or condone what they're doing. Now, I said these men were older. They had been together for many, many years. Their names were Steve and Cy. And so we would have them over occasionally for dinner. And they would have us over to their place for dinner. We'd wave every day as they go by, say good morning. Many of the neighbors would not do that to them in those years. We created a friendship. And it was very endearing. Whenever we would come each year, or whenever we would see them, which was about every year, year after year, they'd always give Ruth an embrace and say how glad they were to see her and how they were glad to see me. And this went on and on for a number of years. And I think some of you know that we went over there to minister for a few years. We were there for 6.5, going on 7 years. And we were working with a little group in the community. We tried to get Steve and Cy to come on a Christmas program, and they came once, but they didn't want too much to do with our religion. And the time went on, and we just asked the Lord, give us an opportunity to speak to them. We know how sensitive they were, and we knew if we said something that would touch them off, they would turn on us, just like they have done with many other people in that area and in our apartment area. And so we wanted to be very careful. We would occasionally invite them to a special something. Occasionally they would come. For the most part, they just said, thank you, but we'd rather not. And we left it at that. They sold out. And they went back to the States. We thought maybe that would be the last we'd ever hear from them. And we soon left and came back to Alaska in the early 90s. When we went back to Alaska, we had the opportunity then of going down to Arizona in the wintertime. We left to go down, and a letter followed us. I don't remember all the little details about it, but a letter came to us from them and told us that they were now in the Phoenix area. And we thought, isn't that something? We'll have to try and find them. But no address was given. And so one day, Ruth and I thought, we heard that they were in Apache Junction, which is just about 10 miles from where we are. And we thought maybe we'd go out there and see if we could look them up. We thought, well, we knew they were in some trailer park. And we went to the first one. We thought, well, here's one here. Let's try it. We were rather new down in Arizona. Didn't know too much about things. Went in and asked at the office about these people who were coming down, and would anybody happen to have come in of this description? Now, you got to realize that some of these trailer parks have 2,000 people in them and more. And when I asked at the first place, they said, no, we don't have anyone by that name. And I thought, well, let's see if there's another one close by. We'll try that. And I asked just as I was going out the door, by the way, how many trailer parks are there at Apache Junction? And she said, 94. 94. But I said to Ruth, let's try this next one. It had a little golf course connected with it, and it looked very nice. It had a little guard at the gate. And we went in, and I asked at the office, and they said, well, they just checked in this afternoon. I said, isn't that something? And they directed us to it. And we went over there, and they were gone. I guess they went for shopping or something. So we left a little note on the door. And when we were pulling out, as we got to the guard station, they were just coming in. They didn't see us. And we just kind of followed them back to their little door, their little trailer that they pulled down. And sure enough, we made the contact with them and had a wonderful time. Let me just say this. That one, each year they came back there and we made contact with them. They had us for dinner. We had them over where we are in Tower Point in Mesa. And we did that for several years. And it was just a couple of years ago when they were over at our place. And when we went together, they respected us enough that they always asked me to say grace at the meal when they served us. And, of course, at our house, we said, let's ask God to bless this food. And they were courteous enough to bow their heads. But the last time we were together, we asked God, how can we respond to them, to tell them something? And he set the stage for us. After I prayed, he made this statement. He said, Don, when you pray, you seem to act, or it sounds like you know the person you're talking to. And I had a perfect opportunity to say, well, I'm glad you asked that, because he is my personal friend, and Ruth and I both personally have accepted him as our Savior and Lord. And I don't know just what else I said, but what an opportunity we had to really share with them that the Creator is not just someone off in space, but he is here right beside us so that we can reach out and talk to him just like I talk to you. And we just felt that all those years of building a bridge finally came to the opportunity that we had of telling them very clearly. Ruth said, you really preached the gospel after they left. And I said, well, I wanted to take the opportunity to make it clear to them one time They then, because of illness, were not able to return to Arizona, and we have not seen them since. And that's gone on for several years. My point is, we had an opportunity to tell them of Jesus Christ. We didn't see any fruit. I can't say they came and trusted Christ and, oh, how blessed it was. They didn't. But they at least heard the gospel. It took years to build that bridge. It did not come overnight. That friendship had to be developed. We had to gain their confidence. We had to reach out, and sometimes we bit our lips so that we wouldn't say anything to offend. But the time came. And isn't that what God asks us to do? He says, be careful. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, as in 1 Peter. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. Bridge building in your lives. Your neighbors, your friends, the ones you might ride a school bus with, the ones you work alongside. Maybe it's just a few fresh cookies that they need taken to them. Maybe it's just a food basket they need. I'm amazed by those verses when it says that whoever gives a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, it will not go unnoticed. It's those little touches of water to the tongue when they need help. And that's what friendship is. Some feel that we shouldn't have friends with the world. I disagree with them. Our Lord Jesus says he ate with friends and with publicans and with sinners. He was doing it not to condone what they were doing, not to be a part of them, because he was in the world, but he was not part of the world. But while he was in the world, separate from the world, he was able to lay a foundation so that someone would know of God's perfect love and be able to respond to it. And that's my thought. That's my feeling in connection with the scriptures, that God wants us to reach out and try to touch. Someone wrote a book on this some time ago, and he still advocates it. He used to be the president of Multnomah School of the Bible. And Joe Aldrich was a great one for neighborhood evangelism and neighborhood getting together to know your neighbors so that you would be able to build these bridges and have a platform upon which to present the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Great Commission is an important commission and has been presented to each one of us. But we have to prepare the field and we have to prepare the platform so that people will listen to us about the gospel. Friendships, how important they are. And we can have friendships, we need friends, we need those in our own life besides just having a platform upon which to give the message of the gospel. We need friendships because we need a strengthening. Christian fellowship and Christian friendship is essential to be able to live our Christian life to the fullest. We need the touch of someone. We just sang that little hymn, the touch of his hand on mine. We need to know that someone is there to put their loving arms around us. Someone's there to pick us up when we're going through a real trial and testing in life. And many times, nobody's there. And we go through being very, very lonely in that hour. And that's what friends are for. The Indian word for friendship is one who carries our sorrows on our back. It's a longer word. It's a very beautiful phrase. Rather than just saying friends, they say one who carries my sorrows on their back. And isn't that what Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, did? My greatest friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, came down to be just as that phrase says. He came to carry all of my sins and my griefs. Isaiah 53 tells us that all our sins were laid upon him and Jesus bore them on the tree. And God, he just took all those sins and iniquities and he put them on the back of our Lord Jesus Christ and carried them to a cross for your sin and for mine. I'd just like to turn you this morning, or this evening, to Luke 24, please. Luke 24. I'd like to read these verses with us about a friend. This is what the Lord Jesus wants to do with each one. This is the account when they were on their way to Emmaus. Our Lord, as I said before, was a close friend of Lazarus. And our Lord Jesus wept when he got to the scene where Lazarus was dead. Abraham is called the friend of God. Three places in the Bible, in the Old Testament twice, and in the New Testament, in the book of James, it says that Abraham was the friend of God. In this account, in John, we mentioned that Lazarus was called the friend of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful phrase. Wonderful to think that God would trust a person so much, as he did with Abraham, that he would confide in him. See, a friend confides in another person. A friend is able to dump everything on that one. A friend trusts that one so much that he wants that friend to know the struggle that he's going through. Our Lord Jesus was that type of a friend with Lazarus. We can just imagine that when he would come to the door of Lazarus, that Lazarus would say, "Oh, come in and sit at my feet. Come to the table with me." And he would take the bread and he would break it, not in a communion as we know taking communion, but that was the symbol and that was the way they shared their love and their understanding and acceptance of one another, by taking a piece of bread and breaking it and giving it to the guest. And when you received that bread in a Palestinian home, you knew you were accepted into that home. That's wonderful. And Lazarus then would sit there, and we know that Martha was serving. And she would continually go and get more bread and pass it so that they could sit and enjoy it. And Mary wanted to get into the act and she stayed there. Martha had trouble understanding why she wasn't there serving, but she wanted to be a part of that, just sitting at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a friend does, just sits and shares. I was telling recently that with the Indian and Eskimo people in Alaska, when you sit at their feet, when you're in their company, it's not a case of communicating in a verbal way. They communicate in different ways from what we do. I do not fit into that culture, because I like to talk too much. But if you go into one of those homes, you will sit and look at one another. You may just sit back and fold your arms, just with a smile and a nod. And that's the way they communicate. And they don't have to say anything to one another. I have a very close friend, and he's been with the Wycliffe Bible Translators for many years, and now he's serving the Lord in Russia part-time, but he's back and forth. He's still connected with one of the mission boards in Alaska, from Wycliffe to Interact Missions. And Dave, his name is Dave Henry. Dave came up to Alaska probably about 40 years ago with Wycliffe. And he translated the scriptures. And he would sit there. I remember whenever you were with him, he never said anything to you. He would just sit there and just kind of smile. And you just wish, you, will you carry on a conversation with me, Dave? Will you do something? And he just would sit, and he was content. We used to feel he was a misfit. How can you ever convey the gospel if you're not a, if you're not going to talk? Do you know Dave was esteemed by the Indian people higher than anybody else? They enjoyed him more and accepted him more because he lived as they do and he acted like they did and he never said a word. He would just talked and grunt like they did. He had the art of communicating, and he was used to present the gospel. I found something else about him now when we've met him just about just a few weeks before we left. I think it was at a funeral. We saw Dave for a few moments, and when Dave was there, he was just headed back to Russia. And they are almost our age. They're getting close. I think they're a little younger, maybe getting close to 70. And I said, Dave, do you still live up on the fifth floor over there? He said, yeah. They're up on the fifth floor. No elevators. Fifth floor. You forget your Bible is down in the car, and you think about it twice, going up and down. At least I would. Five flights of stairs, up, down. I said, how can you do it? He said, well, he said, the first 2 weeks back's a little harder, but we get used to it. We learned from his daughter, who's around there, that when they go back, they go back with just a little pack on their back. They stay there 10 months out of the year. They come back for 2 months. They've been doing this for a number of years. And I think you ask Ruth, I don't know if you ask the Henrys themselves or the daughter, Debbie, do you take a lot of staples with you and things for baking and everything else? They don't take a thing. And they said, we just want to live in the situation they're in as closely as possible to have just what they have and to do just what they do. Dave, to me, is an excellent bridge builder wherever he goes. We like to take all our extra baggage with us. When we travel, whatever we do, got to have everything that everything's right. They don't believe that. We can say yes or no about their situation, but they take nothing back with them. They go without. They're willing to go into poverty just for the sake of the gospel. But those people respect them, just as the Alaskan people did, and the Eskimo and the Indian. And I respect them very much. I take back what I used to think about him because I was very wrong. I know, I see now what they were doing, and they had the right approach. I don't have that approach. Perhaps it's my ego, whatever it is. But thank God for people like that who know how to build bridges. And we have to learn how to do it. We have to learn that art and that craft so that we can reach our neighbors and anyone else, whatever it takes. Paul said, remember those words in Corinthians? He said, whether in sickness or health, whether whatever I have, I'm willing to be that so that by all means I might be able to gain some or save some. I'll do whatever it takes. I want to go to the bottom. Our Lord Jesus, in order to get followers, he built bridges with his disciples, and he did many different things, giving sight to the blind, healing those who were sick. And one of the last things he did after his resurrection, he took a walk, a long walk, on the road to Emmaus, and we'll just read about it. In Luke 24, and this is what it says about his road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor in Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth." They replied, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses, he started to build a bridge. Not only a bridge for having an ear, but now a bridge to communicate the true message. And he began with Moses and all the prophets. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as though he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him." I think that's perhaps the most beautiful thing. Their eyes were open, but one other thing it says in verse 32, Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? In order to give the message of the gospel, sometimes we have to give the whole bridge from the Old Testament to the New, of the whole plan that God had for every life that ever was down here on earth, that ever lived. And he was giving this. And friends, today, we may not realize it, but there's such a longing for the gospel to know about Jesus Christ that shame on all of us if we keep quiet and don't expand on it. And that's what our Lord was doing with them, telling the whole message. And then their hearts were burning within them as they were hearing this with their own ears. Could it be true? And we have people who are longing to have their hearts burned when they hear the message. We prepare the way, and then we give them God's word of his love and his grace and his goodness to us. A message that comes from the heart of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that message is able to make a heart burn and yearn for more teaching of the Word of God. There are hungry people, and they need to be fed with the gospel. And God has called upon us to be those messengers. And he gave us that message through that commission to go and preach the gospel to all creatures everywhere, telling them that Jesus has come to save them from their sins. So, bridge building is not only for gaining an ear so for them to hear the gospel, but bridge building is also for all of us as we prepare their hearts for the message that God has for them, that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. As I've been speaking tonight, maybe there's someone who has come in here. Maybe there's a child. Maybe you say, oh, I'm not much interested in what we're saying, but would you just listen to this? I ask you, is Jesus in your heart? Have you trusted him? Have you believed in him that he died for your sins? He wants you to be a Christian. He wants you to be prepared to go to heaven for all eternity. What a blessed thing it is to know the friend of friends. That blessed song that we sing so often. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. He wants to be your friend, and he wants to be my friend. And if you'll just trust him tonight, you'll find somebody who is closer than anybody else, closer than your mother and father, closer than your brother or sister. Jesus wants to be that friend. May God bless you and help all of us to serve him and build those bridges so that the message will be heard and the gospel will be given to those who know not the Christ. Our Father, we thank you again for the fact that you touched our lives. You came in a miraculous way and you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. And our Savior came so that he might reveal himself to us. And just as with those disciples that day, he broke the bread. And when he